All right, children 12 and under can go ahead and go downstairs. In your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. We continue our study there. Hebrews chapter 2. And pray with me. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we recognize that without you, this train derails really quick. Without your power to come in and empower me to speak your word and to stay on track and preach it with passion and power, God, I know that this message will have no effect. Without your power, Lord, to open up our hearts and illuminate us with your truth, we have no ability whatsoever to receive this message. So, Father, we pray, God, that your Spirit would join us today, that your presence would be here, that you would open up this message to all of us, God, and help us to receive it, not just in our minds, but in our hearts. Father, we love you, and we praise you, and we ask you this thing in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Hebrews in chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things, and by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. I'm going to do my best today to open up these verses. But I tell you what, I'm up against a challenge. One thing I have to confess going through Hebrews is I have been very much humbled. I'm not just saying that. I mean, there is a lot of truth. There's a lot of good stuff in this passage, and I'm not going to be able to bring it all to you today. My challenge is a tough one, because as I go through here, I'll actually sit there sometimes and I'll catch myself just spacing off and staring at a computer screen or staring at the pages of my Bible, trying to absorb the massive amount of truth that's in these pages. And then my challenge is to try to take that, everything that I've put together, that I've got, that I've gathered up, and deliver it to you in a way that either one is not too simple as to, you know, be something that you've heard before, or too deep to where you're just looking at me and it just all goes right over your head, or you think that I need to get drug tested or something. So, I mean, man, there's some deep stuff in this passage today that we're going to look at. And I believe through the Holy Spirit, I'm going to be able to deliver this in a way that's going to edify you and help you to see God's truth. So that's my prayer. That's my objective today. Well, last week we discussed man's destiny. Man's destiny. What is man's ultimate destiny? Where's man going? Man's destiny is not to sit around playing Nintendo and eating Doritos or watching reruns of Gilligan's Island. Man's destiny is not to be the greatest golfer in the world. Man's destiny is not to score a perfect 300 at bowling. Man's destiny is so much greater than all of that. You know, all the things that we strive so hard to achieve in this life, almost all of those things is going to be burned up and will mean absolutely nothing in the world to come. But man's destiny is to be a king on this earth. Man's destiny is to rule as co-regent, if you will, with Jesus Christ. That's man's destiny. And we see what gave man the ability or the power to have that destiny. We closed last week in verse 9, and that's where we're going to begin today, but I want to read verse 9 with you. Verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." And so, where did we get there? How did we get there? Well, we look at man's destiny. Man's destiny is to be a king, to have everything in subjection under us. It says in the scripture there that in saying that all things are subject unto him, he left nothing out. All things. How many things? All things. All things are going to be subject. But we don't see that now. We don't see any of that now. We don't see all things under man. Animals attack men. Now they are not under our subjection. The elements are not under our subjection. Men freeze to death. Death itself is not under our subjection. Nothing is under subjection to us. We are under the curse. So how can we know that that promise is true? Because though we don't see that right now, as he says in verse 8, in verse 9 he says, we see Jesus, who being a man, died and yet overcame even our worst enemy, which is death, and was resurrected. So he points to Jesus Christ. That is what we do see. We don't see man's rule at this time. But what do we see? We see Jesus. We see Jesus. Now listen to what he's just put forth in verse 9 there. Listen to what he's just put forth. Because I want you to think about this. Blow your mind if you really, really just kind of go there with me. I'm going to read verse 9 again. He says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death." For the suffering of death. "Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." I want you to wrap your head around that, because, you know, I think one of the worst things that's happened to the church is we don't appreciate that. We don't appreciate what that means anymore. I mean, Bibles are a dime a dozen. You can go down to the store and get a Bible for $6. In fact, if you don't have a Bible and you need one, you're welcome to grab one from the back of the pews here. Bibles are easy to get, and we're inundated with God's Word. We got Logos Bible software, which, I mean, there is just thousands of resources available there. I mean, we got all this stuff, and we get inundated with these truths, these great biblical truths. Christ came to die for sinners, of whom I am chief. And we hear that over and over and over again. But you know the problem is we hear it so often, we forget to appreciate it. We don't really look at what was done. I want you to perceive this. God in the flesh came down, or God, excuse me, the Spirit came down, was born in the flesh, and He died for you. Really? I mean, that is deep, man. That is deep. Sit around sometime and just meditate on that. Think about what that is. God died for you. The King of this universe died. He died for you. Now he's talking to the Jews. This letter's written to the Jews. And the Jews know full well who the Messiah is. I mean, they have no doubts. They know Messiah is the King. Messiah is the Anointed One. And so the argument naturally comes, okay, listen, Paul or whoever wrote this, listen, you're not going to convince us that the Messiah, the King, came down and died. You're not going to convince us that the Messiah, the King, the God of this universe, came down and died for us. Man, I'm sorry, I'm not buying it. Pretty legitimate argument when you think about it. Not a legitimate argument, but it's a pretty good argument, pretty well-founded. I mean, if you think about it, the argument kind of goes like this. A king does not serve. A king does not serve. You look at a king, what does a king do? A king rules. A king gives orders. He does not serve. A king judges. A king does not serve. And so he's telling these Hebrews, look, Jesus Christ came and he died for you and me. He served. Read the Gospels. Jesus Christ came. He washed the disciples' feet. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? That's a fair argument. You see, because when you stop to think about what God has done for us, from the outside, looking in, man, it just blows your mind. It just really overwhelms you. I mean, you just really can't. It's hard to wrap your mind around. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care how mature you say you are. I don't care how much time you've given a thought. You cannot understand this. You can't. It is beyond our perception to understand the depth of God's love and His grace for us. Why would a king do such a thing? Why would he do something so serving as to wash the feet of a tax collector and filthy-mouthed fishermen? And he even washed the feet of Judas, if you can wrap your mind around that, the man that he knew was going to betray him. And then he went a step further and he just had to go the ultimate, and he got himself beat up so bad that you couldn't recognize him, and then he got himself put on a cross for you. Wrap your head around that. Why on earth would he do such a thing? Well, that's a pretty good question, and the answer is in our passage today. The answer is really bore out through verses 10 through 18, but it's just too much to go through in one day. And like Bob said, I want to make sure that you guys can stay awake, if you can, through this passage. So I won't go all the way through all 18 verses. And I'll try to yell once in a while next to Bob so he doesn't fall asleep. Okay, let's begin our study here in verse 10. Verse 10, we see a new name for Jesus. Let's look at that. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The captain of their salvations. That's a new name for Jesus. I mean, we see a lot of different names for Jesus. What are some names we see for Jesus? Wonderful Counselor. I'll give you the first one. Prince of Peace. The Rock. The what? The Bright Morning Star. The Bread of Life. That's a good one. Good. Those are a lot of good names. Here, he is called the Captain of our salvation. Now, one thing you understand, whenever the Scripture brings out a name, whenever the Scripture assigns Christ a name, or even sometimes when it describes other people names in the Scriptures that are not so holy as Jesus Christ, it's always trying to tell us something about Him in the context that it's bringing it. So here this name, the Captain of our salvation, is imperative to our Scripture that we're studying right now. It tells us something about Jesus in context of what we are studying right now. The Captain of our salvation. It's an interesting name, if you think about it. Yes, the Captain of our salvation. What do you think of when you think of a Captain of our salvation? I think of a captain on a ship, right? You know, the R-matey kind of captain. But, you know, the captain steering the ship, I think of that. So I go into the Greek and I look it up, and captain is actually the Greek word there, means pioneer, archegos. It means a pioneer. And some of your translations might say the author of our salvation or something like that. New King James and King James say the captain of our salvation. It's a pioneer. What's a pioneer? When you think of a pioneer, leads the way. So you think of a pioneer, you think of Benjamin Franklin was a pioneer of sorts in his inventions. Thomas Edison was a pioneer in the light bulb. Thomas Edison kind of paved, you know, he didn't invent the light bulb, but he improved it. He was a pioneer in that study. So I went to the English and I looked up pioneer. Just in the dictionary, plain old English. What is a pioneer? And there's three main definitions for a pioneer. Here they are, I'll give them to you. The first definition, a person who is among those who first enter or settle a region, thus opening it for occupation and development by others. That's good. That's good. Jesus Christ is a pioneer of sorts in that way. He's a person who went first and paved the way for other people to settle. I like that. Here's the second definition. It says, one who is first or among the earliest in any field of inquiry, enterprise, or progress. Like a pioneer in cancer research. Yeah, that's good. You know, Jesus Christ was the first to really understand salvation or whatever. You know, he got that. I like this one. Pioneer. Where'd the word come from? One of a group of foot soldiers detailed to make roads, dig entrenchments, etc., in advance of the main body. That's good. That's good. You think about that. They didn't used to make roads like we do nowadays. They didn't have these big earth movers that, you know, just moved it and paved it and then came along and compacted it and then laid down the asphalt and all that beautiful stuff. You know, they could lay a road today in days. I mean, like miles of road, they can lay it down. I don't really know a whole lot about the road making process, but I've seen it happen. I've also seen little projects take months, but that says a lot more about the people doing it. But they can do a lot. But back in the day, how'd they make roads? Blood, sweat, and tears. Listen, before that road was made, nobody went there. Nobody got there until that road was made. And that road, making that road, cost those pioneers something. It cost them blood, sweat, tears. Now you take that and you put that to what Jesus Christ did for our salvation, and that's good. That's good. That's how He paved the road for our salvation. That's how He pioneered. That's how He is the captain of our salvation. That's good. We think of Him as a captain, and rightfully so, but the fact of the matter is that He did not come as a captain. He did not come as a lord of sorts. How did He come? Lowly, as a servant riding on the colt of a donkey. He came as a servant. He served and He died for us. But there is a lot bigger truth. There's a lot more meat to this verse here. I want you to look at the next phrase here. It's way, way deeper than what I can probably have the ability to explain. But he says, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. How can you make God perfect? Can't make God perfect. What's going on? Did the Holy Spirit get this wrong? Did He mess up? Did the Holy Spirit make a mistake here? How can you make God perfect? Is this a contradiction? Jesus Christ is God. We just went through that in chapter 1. We've really been bearing that out. He's superior to the angels. How can you make Him perfect? Listen, here's how. Jesus Christ was perfect as God, except He was not perfect in two ways. You say, wait a second there, Pastor Pat. You are out of line. Jesus Christ was perfect. No, He was not perfect in two ways. Listen, He was not the perfect sacrifice as God until He was born as a man. Listen, God could not die for your sins. He can't. God is an infinite, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful spirit. And spirits cannot die. God cannot die in your place because He cannot identify with you. He cannot until he was born as a man. Second way that he was not perfect. He was not a perfect high priest. He was not a perfect high priest. Because he could not identify with your sufferings. Listen, Christ understood your sufferings intellectually, but he did not understand them through experience until he was born as a man and went through those sufferings himself. And so when it talks about him being made perfect in his sufferings, what it's talking about is that he was made perfect in the ability to identify with you and to intercede on your behalf. Turn over to chapter 5. I think it's said pretty well here. Chapter 5 and verse 8. I need to get the right chapter here. Chapter 5 and verse 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest. It says he learned obedience there. Does that mean he learned how to be obedient? No. But he learned what obedience was, you see. Before Jesus Christ came and was born as a man, he was God. He's not obedient to anyone. He's what? What is he? He's a king. And there's no one to be obedient to as a king. You rule. And so he did not have the ability to be obedient until he was born as a man and he learned obedience. And he suffered. He was made perfect in his sufferings. Why? It says there so that he could be your high priest. Go back to chapter 4. We have not a high priest who cannot be tempted. Let's go back to chapter 4. I did not write this verse down, so I have to look for it for a second here. But it says, verse 14, seeing then that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And that he's a perfect high priest. And it says here, it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Listen, Christ will hear your prayers and he will understand your firmaments and he will understand your pains and your suffering. Why? Not because he intellectually knows, not because he's God and he looks down and sees everything and all things. Yes, that comes into play, but he knows your sufferings because he suffered them right alongside of you. Oh man, that's so deep. That's just so rich. Just about a little over a year now, I've been the senior pastor at Skagit Baptist Church. Some of you were here when that started. Most of you were. You guys remember me being a little bit nervous? A little, yeah. A little anxiety, a little stress. You know, I tried to tell you that I was feeling the stress, but you know, you just couldn't understand. You can't understand. Some of you can, but it's really hard for you to understand until you're doing it, until you're responsible for 30, 40 souls yourself. It's really hard to understand. Well, I was watching this, What Every Pastor Ought to Know by Adrian Rogers. And he was talking about when... This is Adrian Rogers. Who knows who Adrian Rogers is? Hey, everybody knows Adrian Rogers is, at least if you've been in Southern Baptist circles for a long time. He's got the record. I think he was the president of the Southern Baptist Convention four times, more than anybody else. Bellevue Baptist Church, where he was senior pastor, had 35,000 members. That's us times 1,000, in case you didn't put that together. Superstar. Let's not worship men, right? Let's not worship men. But, you know, a great man of God. Man, preach the word. And I'm watching this, you know, to glean something, what every pastor ought to know. And I'll tell you what, I found some comfort in this. He talked about when he first started off, the anxiety and the stress that he had. Now, it made me want to listen to every single word that he had to say, because I knew that he wasn't talking from some elevated platitude where things always went perfect for him, where he was born in the perfect environment, where everything was him from talking up here and just looking down on me. But he had been through what I had been through. So because of that, he could really counsel me on how I can rise above that and learn to lean on God and trust in God in everything that I did. Man, it's good to have someone able to identify you. How much better is it that Jesus Christ, the King of this universe, can identify with you when He stands there to defend you before the accuser? That is so good. Now the next few verses here just kind of really just kind of expound. They kind of catapult one off another. So we're going to go over them real quick and go through them pretty quick. And then we're going to finish up. But just look at the next verse there, verse 11. For both, he who sanctifies, who's that? Who's that? I can't hear you. Come on. Who is it? He who sanctifies. Jesus. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified. Who's that? Us. That's us. For both Jesus and us are all of one. Wow. Take that in. We're all of one. And the NASB adds the word Father there. That's not correct. That's not in the Greek. That's not what that means. That there in the Greek, we are all of one essence. Nature. Wow. Jesus Christ and us are of one nature. You get that? You understand? Now wait a second here. Jesus is God. We're not God. That's not what it's talking about. But listen, Jesus is man. He is man. And we take that, we look at that, and we say the God-man, and we say Jesus is God. We can accept that, and we say He's the God-man, and we can accept that. But have you ever really just kind of set aside, and listen, I'm not trying to be heretical here. We don't just fully set it aside. But set aside that God-man thing. Set aside that God-man and say this. Listen, Jesus was a man. He was a man. He was you and me. He was a man. We are all of one nature. How can He identify with you? How can He suffer as you suffered? How can He be tempted as you were tempted? How can He be the propitiation for your sins? Because He was a man. Because He was a man. See, He's God too. Fully God and fully man. And that is the beautiful love story of the whole thing. But He was a man. He was a man. And it says this, it says, for which reason? For which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Not ashamed of that. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. And he cites some scriptures there, and we're gonna roll through those pretty quickly, but just get that. He's not ashamed to call you his brethren. One passage in the book of Matthew talks about Jesus Christ preaching in Nazareth, and his mother and his brothers were outside, but they couldn't get in because of the crowd, because of the press, it says. And then some smart aleck in the crowd says, "Oh yeah, Jesus, well, your mother and your brother are out there looking for you." And Jesus looks at the crowd and he says, "Who is my mother and my brother? Behold, you are my mother and my brother. For whosoever does the will of my Father is my mother, my brother, and my sister." Get your head around that. Get your head around that. Jesus Christ died as a man for men. Verse 12, saying, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." In the midst of the assembly. In the midst of the assembly. Listen, not from a throne somewhere. Not from a pious platitude of, "Oh yeah, Father, I have gone and saved them for you." No. From the midst of the assembly. The assembly there, ecclesia, the church. Right there alongside of us. I think about a man standing to be accused and his lawyer standing right next to him. I think of a man standing to be judged and the person testifying of his triumphance. I think of the triumph that we have in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:37 through 39. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Verse 13, "And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me." Here am I, Lord. We made it. Think of that Chevy commercial. "Looks like we made it." In this verse, there's triumph. There's victory. Here we are, Father, standing together just like You promised from the very beginning. Here we are, God. You gave them to me and they are here standing with me. You see how He can do that because He was made a man? You see how He is made perfect in His sufferings, in His incarnation, to be the perfect propitiation for our sins, to be the perfect high priest that can identify with you and me? God, what a deep, deep truth. Meditate on that this week. What an awesome truth it is that we have a God that loves us this much, that would spare nothing for our salvation, that would spare nothing so that we could come and spend the rest of eternity for Him, who identifies with us not just as an infinite God, not just as a supreme being, but as a lowly servant in our likeness. We're made in His likeness. But He came down to our level to bring us home. What an awesome and profound truth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh God.